Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
And Lord, as we open your word today, it is my prayer that in every way I will honour you. Let the entrance of your word bring light, and let the grace of our God be our portion this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, ride over this congregation today. Lord, ride upon us and let your grace settle in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage of the Bible, Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. It is undeniable in my assessment, and I think in the assessment of anyone who has read anything in history, that Jesus Christ is the greatest healer the world has ever known and the greatest healer the world will ever know. Healing was the key to his verification of not only his preaching and his teaching, but who he was. He came to declare to us the possibility of reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of our sins, and ultimately the resurrection of our body and the life everlasting. And healing was key to verifying his authority to forgive and the truth of his promise of the resurrection of the dead. When he healed a paralyzed man in Capernaum, he said to the questions, how can you forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. But he said to them that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. The healing of that man was simply one of many of the verifications of his authority. Healing and deliverance make visible in a material world the reality of a conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And I guess I grew up in a church in which the Bible was preached every single week. We believed it, we preached it. Problem was that we didn't kind of tend to see any of that. And as a result, as a young man growing up in a Christian church, I had the feeling that I would never know for sure whether this stuff was true until I died. And when I died, I would suddenly know if it was all true. And that was simply because I never saw the verification. Reality is this, that all changed in my kitchen one Sunday evening when a young girl who was part of our youth group had been suffering profoundly with depression for the past 2 years. And every time we got into any kind of worship or prayer, she would start blubbering. And it was a kind of a blubbering that didn't make a lot of sense to me. And that night she started it again as we were together discussing the things of the Holy Spirit. And she started the blubbering and I said, "You don't need to do that." And she said to me, "I can't stop. I just read a book on Can a Christian Have a Demon?" I thought, I'll give it a run. I simply said to her, "In the name of Jesus, leave this girl alone." She fell out of her chair on the floor and began to scream. Now, in the book, you command demons to come out. In my kitchen, she begins to scream, "It's trying to kill me. It's trying to kill me." She had something stuck in her throat and it was attempting to crush the life out of her. So in the book, the demons come out in my kitchen, they kill people. And as a result, I said to God, "I need your help." And over the next few moments, I saw the power of God deliver that girl from a demonic bondage of depression. Her father had been our Sunday school superintendent. He had fallen in love with the yoga teacher over the back fence, left his wife, took up with the yoga teacher, and actually before he did that, he went to a prison for the criminally insane, where a friend of his was a psychologist, to spend a week in meditation about whether he should leave his wife. He left his wife, damaged his family profoundly, and the girl had been depressed ever since. He opened a door for the kingdom of darkness in the life of his own daughter. But on that day, I saw the reality of this promise. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Go and proclaim the gospel in every nation. That was the night I saw a manifestation of this. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. It is undeniable that healing confirms and awakens people to the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, over this past year, although it's been a year in which I was significantly ill. In fact, I'll be honest, I say I was so ill, I honestly thought I was dying at one point. I had every test known to man. They couldn't find anything wrong. And as a result, I just simply had to be patient and work my way through the year. However, in the midst of that, in the midst of this struggle, especially in the early part of this year, I became deeply aware of the reality afresh of eternity. The recognition that it is given unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. And I was in many ways judging myself and then looking out on planet Earth with just such a deep ache in my heart that we're given one life and we have no idea how soon the end will come. And in the middle of that, a deep concern for an old school friend. The oldest school friend I have in this life. His name is Neil, married to Annette. They left Melbourne and moved to the Gold Coast during COVID. We had an encounter with them years ago. Neil and I, he was my best man at our wedding. And then after that, we lost contact for 17 years. He just suddenly phoned me out of the blue one day and we picked up our relationship. But by that time, he just knew me when we played golf together and billiards and snooker, and we did all the dumb things that teenagers do when they're kind of working their way through those years. He didn't know what had happened to me in terms of the call of God, in terms of our having been in teaching and left and gone into full-time ministry. And now we were leading a church. So 17 years down the track, our lives had gone down very different pathways. And when we picked up with him, all we did was tell him the stories of what was happening. I told him 1985, the story of the praying for a blind man in India and the wonder of watching God open a blind man's eyes and having been there to be part of that. And he heard all these stories. And one night, as we were leaving after dinner, he said to Helen and I, he and his wife said to Helen and I, would you try some of that praying stuff on us? So we said, well, what's the issue? They said, we've been trying for 8 years to have children. We just can't have children. Would you pray over us? Well, that was an open door if ever I heard one. We laid hands on them and prayed. And on the way home in the car, we cried out to God, give this couple the evidence of your grace. And I never heard from him for 5 months. Never heard from him. He rang me up 5 months down the track to say, Annette is 5 months pregnant. She got pregnant that month. And she gave birth to a boy who was called Joel. And Helen and I did this strange dedication service for Joel because they knew he was a miracle. But I'm surrounded by people who really have no church affiliation or relationship whatsoever. So it's kind of delicate. You don't quite know exactly. They don't know the phrases and what you're doing. And so you just do your best to honor Christ and thank God for the birth of a child. And away we go. 2 years later, they said, would you pray for us again? And they said, the doctor says the fallopian tubes are so wrecked, I'll never conceive again, but I'd love to have a second child. So we prayed again and instantly, well, not instantly, not quite that miraculous. She was pregnant that month and gave birth to a second child, and the boy's name is Troy. And so these friends of ours, have had this awareness that twice they reached out to heaven and heaven responded. Now, here I was at the beginning of this, deeply concerned that I had never had the serious discussion with my oldest school friend, where are you with Jesus? If you died tonight, where would you go? Would you suddenly find yourself in a dark place, or would you find yourself in the presence of God? And I was so troubled. I've got to have the talk with my friend. Now, one of the only bits of ministry we did earlier this year was that Helen and I were booked to do a marriage seminar up on the Gold Coast. And it just so happened they put us in a hotel within walking distance of their flat. And so I arranged to have dinner. And all the time, I'm just concerned, Lord, I've got to get there. I don't want to have him feeling that I'm trying to force him into something. And help me, set the scene for me. So we're sitting down around the dinner table, and I'm saying to God, help me, give me an entrance into this conversation. And he starts unfolding to me a story how the year before he'd gone down to get a medical appointment at the medical center down in the Pacific Fair, and it had turned into a bun fight somehow, in which there was screaming, and then the lady was calling for the police, and before you know it, he's walking back to his apartment with all the distress going on, sat down in a chair in his kitchen and had a stroke. Now that's an entrance. Amongst all the other things, I said to him, Neil, you need to know this, mate. We are not as young as we used to be. You are the oldest friend I have in my life. The fact is, I will either come to your funeral or you will come to mine. And those years may not be that far away. And yet, if you were to die today, I have no idea where you would go. And it matters. It matters. Eternity is hanging on your relationship with Jesus Christ. I have no idea where you stand. Now, Neil, you know this. You reached out to heaven on two occasions, and on two occasions, heaven responded to you. And now heaven is asking you for a response. And I want to help you make that response. He said, I'm up for that. He opened the door. And as a result, we began for the next months a series in which I would meet him on Zoom. I'd send him a video of something I'd created at Mount Evelyn years ago to help. It was my version of Alpha. I led him down that pathway. But before we left that night, they said, would you pray for us tonight? Annette said, I've just had news from the doctor that I have brain cancer. I have a tumour in my brain. So we laid hands on Annette and we prayed, Lord God, you've done it before, you could do it again. And off we went. Over the last months, the early months of this year, I had the privilege of over and over again meeting my friend online, leading him down that pathway until together I led him to a prayer of salvation in Christ. And on September the 21st, I had the privilege of this little event. Prior to the baptism that day, September 21st was a crazy day. Driving from one end of Brisbane to the other, one end of the Gold Coast and Brisbane and back again, to see him baptized and have the privilege of baptizing my oldest friend in the world. He said to me, it was Annette who told us, I went to the doctor for treatment. They did the MRI. I'm sitting in the doctor's office waiting for him to come in, and he comes and says, we'll need to do it again. We can't find the tumour. So back they go. They do it again, and they still can't find the tumour. Either she's well or the machine is broken. I am so grateful. In what has been one of the hardest years of my life, I have seen one of the loveliest miracles. An old school friend. Everybody needs a saviour. I wonder if you've got old school friends that you've never had that really serious discussion with. I tell you, there's nothing quite like it. Healing is a sign and a wonder. My friends had their hearts opened to the reality that on two occasions they received miracle responses from heaven. And then in the midst of his baptism, she could say, we've had a third. It's a sign of something wonderful. In the book of Job, the Bible records, and it's an assessment by one of Job's friends, but I think it's an accurate assessment. He says, man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And it's true. Because although we live in a secular nation which has sought to remove the supernatural from every element of social and political thinking, the fact is we are surrounded by a war in which eternity is the prize. Relationship with God and eternal life is the prize. You could not be in a more supernatural environment than you are by being alive on planet Earth. It is the focus of an extraordinary cosmic war. And yet, in this secular nation, we are as blind to that, and sometimes even in God's house, that can be the truth. We see everything through a secular lens or through a natural lens when we are involved profoundly in a spiritual war. And the reality is this, the world needs to know that we were born for more. The world needs to know that we were born for heaven. We were born for God's glory. You were born to live and show forth the wonder of his name. And it is a war zone every day of your life. Now, one of the things that I used to do, because healing is such a significant way of opening people to an awareness of God's grace and of God's wonder and the reality that we are surrounded by unseen things that are the eternal things. What is visible is temporary, but what is invisible is eternal. That's where the eternity is. When I was in Bible college, I used to ask every single speaker that came to through our Bible college, and because we were in the middle of the charismatic renewal and we had some of the most interesting charismatic speakers in the world would come through our church, I would ask every one of them the same question. What is the greatest miracle you have ever seen with your own eyes? And I will never forget one man with tears in his eyes. He said, I was engaged in preparing people to be prayed for by the evangelist in a great tent ministry. He said, one night I was there preparing people and a woman laid in my arms a Down syndrome baby. She said, as I held that child in my arms and we prepared for her to be prayed for, God transformed that child from a Down syndrome child to a normal child as that child lay in my arms. I wanted to hear it. Come on, tell me the best miracle that you have ever heard. Now, as a result, as I travel around, I ask that question, what's the best miracle you've ever seen? What's the best miracle you've ever been a part of? Tell me, what's the best you got? As a result, I've met some really interesting people. Some years ago, ministering in the United States, I met Cheryl Pruitt Salem. Now, some of you may know that name, but most of you probably do not. Cheryl Pruitt Salem is about my age. And as a result, most of you weren't even born while she was making her mark on the scene. She was crippled as a result of a car accident. Her leg was shattered. Bone was missing out of that leg. And yet she was part of a believing family and they prayed over her. The X-ray was later marked by her own doctor with the miracle. He wrote it on the X-ray, miracle, because the missing piece of bone was now no longer missing. At least all the bits were there and they had all the bits to work with. But it still meant she came out of all those operations with all the scars and her leg was significantly shorter. She had to wear a calipered shoe in order to kind of live a normal life. Later on, she was told she would never have children and she would have to live with those scars for the rest of her life. Then in a miracle healing service with Kenneth Hagin, her leg was totally restored. The scars and all were done. And later on, she went on to become Miss America 1980. Very interesting girl. Now, her healing and her title as Miss America made her a sign and a wonder to her own generation. And there were many who were totally bad. And she described herself when I was in her home. She described herself as the pin-up girl for the faith community. People, I'm the one. Cheryl, she's Miss Australia. She had a miracle. And she said, I was their pin-up girl. But it also made her a mystery. Because despite the prognosis that she would never have children, she actually had three children. She gave birth to a daughter. At the age of five, her daughter was diagnosed with a brain stem tumour. She said, I kicked into everything that I knew to do. Faith, warfare, prayer, worship. I did all the same things that I had done that were part of my own miracle journey. But she said, after some months, my daughter died. And I became an embarrassment to the faith community. In fact, she said, one man told me at her funeral, your child died because you have no faith. Her husband challenged that man and said to him, did you pray for our child? He said, of course I did. Well, he said, well, let me ask you, what was wrong with your faith? Because we prayed and you prayed. Whose faith is defective? See, here is one of the great challenges that we have, is that healing is a sign and healing is a wonder, but we have to face the fact. Interesting. The Bible could tell us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was not a denier of reality. He faced the fact that his body was dead. He faced the fact. Sometimes we have to face the fact that at times healing presents us with a mystery, something that we just cannot say is fully explained. And because we're human beings, we always want to know why. We do not live happily with the unexplained. I have conversations with some wonderful people. One close friend of mine is Peter McHugh. When I talked this through with Peter, he said, oh, this is the way that I think about Christian life. How do you perceive Christian life? What do you think your Christian life is all about? If you had to kind of sum it up into saying, this is what Christian life is all about, what would you say? He said, this is how I understand Christian life. Number one, it is learning to walk with God. Secondly, in mystery, because so often you don't know what God is doing. And so if you can't live with mystery, you'll often be angry, upset, disappointed, and even unbelieving. You'll be angry at God, say, what's wrong with you? Do you not get the messages I'm sending? Do you not realize that's how we go? Because in mystery, you won't always understand why life is unfolding the way it is. So you're learning to walk with God, but you're doing it in mystery. Thirdly, through discovery, because one day at a time, you see him unfolding things and challenging things and revealing things. And so it's an endless journey of discovery. This year for me has been a year of discovery, to not be able to sleep at night and find myself walking the halls and saying, Lord, I need you. I can't swallow. I'm endlessly coughing. Lord, what do I do? Am I okay with you? Do you still love me? Through discovery, it's been an issue of walking in discovery, because it took one day at a time. Second, then again, learning to walk with God in mystery, because you won't always understand what's happening, through discovery, because he's revealing bits and pieces as he goes, often not everything, but bits and pieces. What for? For transformation. That you might be finally bearing his image and revealing who he really is to this world. That's Christian life. I love it. Did they put that up? No. It would have been good, but there we go. I'll send it to you, an email. Write to me, I'll send it to you. Learning to walk with God in mystery, through discovery, for transformation, to bear his image and reveal him to the world. Now, some will boldly assert, there is no mystery, Al. You know, this is unbelieving talk. That's what it is. There's no mystery. There's just faith and unbelief. That's all there is to it. You didn't get healed because you had no faith. Well, that's possible. It wouldn't help to have no faith, that's for sure, because grace is by faith. But really, have you ever read your Bible? No mystery in a relationship with God? That no faith covers it all? Oh, I'll just give you a couple as I'm working my way through some of the ones that just stand out to me as being part of the mystery. Prophet Elisha, the prophet who carried a double portion of Elijah's miraculous ministry, who worked twice as many miracles as Elijah ever worked. The Bible says of him, Elisha was sick with the sickness of which he died. No faith. Yeah, well, go tell that to Elisha. I'd like to see the look on your face. Elisha was a man of faith, but he died of the sickness that he had. Some will boldly assert, there is no mystery, Al. There's sin in your life. That's the answer to everything. Well, that's possible. Here's a problem with that, however. If perfection is the qualifier, there's not going to be any healing. Because if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. You are not yet perfected in your soul. The reality is this, that if you have to be perfect to be healed, sin-free, sinless, or being righteous and being sinless are not the same thing. Righteous by faith, but still struggling in some area of your life. If it has to be through perfection, there's not going to be much healing going on. Everything we have from heaven comes by grace, a free gift through faith, and not in your perfection, but in Christ and his perfection. That is where faith has to be. And as a result, our pursuit of healing at times is a mystery. We just don't know exactly what to say about the situation. There are things we don't understand. There are things that remain unexplained. And John the Baptist is an example of that mystery. You know, John the Baptist was the one who was appointed by God as the pre-runner to Jesus Christ and the one who would label him, behold, the Lamb of God. The one that who would be able to say to his disciples, God said to me, watch for the one on whom the Spirit falls and remains, that's the Messiah. But from prison, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you really the one? Or should we be looking for another? What the Jimmy is that all about, mate? Because Jesus is a mystery to John. You see, there's another sermon altogether and it's worth hearing, Matthew chapter 11. That is not John depressed because he's in prison. It's John confused because of who Jesus is. Because you see, John is the last of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and Jesus in that passage will describe him as a funeral director. He's come to bury something. And as a result, he comes like an Old Testament prophet, eating locusts and wild honey and wearing weird clothes, and he doesn't eat stuff that he shouldn't, and he doesn't drink. None of the days of his life does he drink it. And Jesus comes and John will say of him, one is coming after me who is so holy, I'm not fit to bend down and undo his shoelaces. And then he begins to hear the stories. Jesus turns up at a wedding and makes 180 gallons of the best wine you've ever tasted. John never drank in his life. Jesus said of John, John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say about him, he's got a demon. But the Son of Man comes both eating and drinking, and you call him a wine bibber and a glutton. John the Baptist came to say Jesus was the Messiah, and the stories that John hears through his disciples is the one you thought was holier than you goes to weddings, brings the wine, eats and drinks. Already the Pharisees are saying, how come your disciples don't fast like our disciples do and John's disciples do? Well, because Jesus is a wedding planner, he's not a funeral director. He has come to bring a new life, a new era, a new covenant. And as a result, John is confused. There's mystery. What a man. What a great man. Thank you, Lord. Here's your challenge. If you walk with God in mystery, there'll be days where things are unexplained. Do not let the unexplained get in the way of the undeniable. And that's exactly how Jesus responded to John. He said, go and tell John the undeniable. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the poor are having good news preached unto them. It is undeniable that kingdom power associates and flows out of my ministry. I understand you're confused, Johnny, because you're a funeral director, but I'm a wedding planner. There is a great wedding feast coming. There is an eternal opening of the doors of heaven to Jew and Gentile alike. I'm here to plan a wedding. And nobody mourns and fasts at a wedding. There'll be days for mourning and fasting, but it is not now. Do not let the unexplained get in the way of the undeniable. And I guarantee, as I was preparing this, I could feel in my heart that the compassion that God has for those of you who are sitting here this morning, or maybe even watching this at some future time online, because you're hurt, you're confused and you're upset. Somebody died and you don't understand it. You prayed your heart out, you did your best. You believed the best you knew how, and you still wept. And you need to know you're not alone. I'll never forget my struggle with this as a young preacher. We were in the middle of a high school revival. Suddenly the back injury that I sustained playing cricket flared up one day, and I found myself in Austin Hospital. Didn't get up again for 7 weeks. I'd burst a disc. And while I was lying there, I became hopefully convinced that I was going to be the recipient of a miracle, because I could picture it all. I'm leading a revival in the school. Lord, I can imagine it. Just heal me now. I can imagine. I haven't been at school for weeks, and suddenly I turn up. I'm on the platform. 1,000 kids are in the auditorium. I'm saying, I was there. The angel came in and rubbed my back. I am gloriously healed. Revival will break out in the school. It'll run across Melbourne, jump the sea to the United States of America. Behold, maybe I will lead revival to the whole world. I was so sure it was going to happen, I couldn't sleep the night before the operation, because I thought, it's not going to happen. They're not going to do an operation. I'm going to get a miraculous healing. And when I woke up after the anesthetic and realized my hope had not been fulfilled, I was so disappointed. I couldn't read my Bible for 6 months. I couldn't open it. And I said to God, I don't understand you. I'm upset. You missed you. Did you not get the memo? Did you not see the possibilities? All things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. Now, I can summarise, because at this stage, I'm old enough to look back and see the unfolding of what was a mystery, and I felt God missed his chance. Because the reality is, the kids that we were leading to Christ kept turning up expecting me to preach, and I was not willing to get up and say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't preach today because I'm just so disappointed in God. You know, I was going to tell you about Jesus, but now I'm angry. And so I'd open my Bible and I would preach, and for the moments I was preaching, I'd feel the life of God. It was flowing like a river in here, and then I'd shut my Bible and I'd be like a little bear and go back into my cave. That went on for a year. I got so dry. I woke up one Sunday morning before church and I said to God, if you don't help me, I don't know what I'll do. Lord, I'm so dry. I'm hurt. Went to church that day and my friend Alan Vandenberg preached on revival. And I thought, that's what I need. And I went forward in the altar call for revival, and they suddenly changed the altar call to a go to Bible college altar call. Well, next thing I'm standing unexpectedly in a Bible college. Hang on, I got a wife and three kids. I can't go to Bible college. That disappointment drove me to that altar call. And that altar call drove me out of teaching into Bible college, and the rest of my life is history. It was the following year in Bible college that I said to God, I need you to explain something to me. Why did I not get healed? Didn't have a thing to say. Heaven was silent. And I just made a decision. I am not going to let the unexplained get in the way of the undeniable. Because there are certain things in my life of which I'm absolutely certain. Number one, I'm living in a war zone. Satan is my enemy and God is my friend. God is not my enemy. He is my friend and my father, and every good gift I will ever receive will come down out of heaven from him. I'm living in a war zone, yet God is Jehovah Rapha today, even if I didn't manage to touch it on that occasion. Jesus Christ is my Savior, even if I've been a bit cranky about that over the past few months. It is still undeniably true that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. You called me to follow you, mystery or no mystery. I will not allow the unexplained to sabotage the undeniable. Through the journey... Oh, there's so much more. Just get to the end here, Al, because the red numbers are on the screen. Where are you today? Al, that was a lousy faith message because you told me things that were disappointing. Yep, you bet. Face the fact. But it calls us to ask this question. Is God only trustworthy if he explains things to you and you give him the stamp of your approval? Is that how it's okay with you? That if things happen that you don't understand and broke your heart and God doesn't explain it to you until he explains it and I say, oh yeah, now I get it, it's okay with me, and give it, is that no. He calls you to believing loyalty. God calls you to believing loyalty, and you will never know if you've got any until you stand in a contradiction and hold your ground and decide that you will come to him, because he said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive grace and mercy to help in time of your need. It was Jesus who taught us to pray and never, never, never give in. You said it, Lord. Okay, this is one of those times I'm going to need to actually do it. And so today I want to invite you to come to a place of asking yourself, where are you? Are you wounded? Are you hurt? Have you been disappointed? And do you hold back your full-hearted seeking of God for healing because you have seen disappointments and you don't understand them? Do not let what you don't understand sabotage the undeniable. If God be for us, who dare stand against us? Father, in Jesus' name, I lift my hands over this people. If you've been hurt, wounded, and you'd be honest enough to say, it has inhibited the full-heartedness of my seeking God for healing. I want you to have the courage to stand while every eye is open and every head is not bowed. I want to encourage you to stand right where you are. Just stand. Say, yep, that's me. Lord, I do believe. Help me because I've been hurt. I've been disappointed. That's all right. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your honesty. See, faith doesn't deny stuff. Faith faces the facts. And all over this room, there were people who were standing because you'll bump into people with hurt hearts everywhere you go. And today, I want others now to stand beside them and just put your hand upon their heart. Put their, well, they better not do that, but put your hand on their shoulder. If they're okay with that, put your hand upon them. We're simply going to pray. We're going to pray for the grace of God. Sorry, Cherie, I've gone too long. Is it wrong? That's what happens. Bibles gets away from you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious people who are willing to say, oh God, I have been hurt. My heart is sore. I don't fully understand. But today I make a decision. I will believe you with loyalty. I'll believe you with loyalty. Would you come and wash my tears away? Would you come and say to me, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I want to apologize to all of you who are standing for anyone who said things to you they should never have said. It's not that Christians are bad people. It's just that they want to stick up for God and sometimes they say things that aren't helpful. Just forgive them. And Lord, I pray today that as this church goes on into its maturity, that you will show yourself in such awakenings of healing that we will have to have that baptismal tank functioning every day of the week. Till the nation awakes to the reality of the wonder of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that is without end. Lord, bless these dear people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning, my dear friends.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.